Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
Well, good morning. It is good to be with y'all this morning. We are going to be in Matthew 5. That shouldn't be a shock to you. We are continuing to trudge on in Matthew 5. And trudge make it sound like it's been a burden. Hopefully it hasn't been a burden. Hopefully it's been like we're running through chapter 5 and 6. My name is Andrew Collins. I am the Family Ministries pastor here at The Vine. If I have not gotten to meet you, I'd love to meet you after service today. And then probably next week and the week after when I forget your name, you can help me and remind me of your name. Thank you. So this morning, we're going to look at a part of Sermon on the Mount, and if I'm honest, in the times I've read through Sermon on the Mount multiple times, and even studying for this, we've been teaching it downstairs, this section that we have this morning is probably when you're like dissecting, which one should we teach on? This is the one you skip. And it's not because it's hard, it's just because like, oh yeah, totally, that makes sense, let's go to the next one. I mean, it's centered around what have we talked about? Sexual immorality. We've talked about anger and murder. And then after this, loving enemies. And in this section, right in between those things, there's this thing called oaths. It feels really weird. First off, that word, I don't think any of you this week have used the word oath. Maybe you have. Maybe you're living a Lord of the Rings life. But you probably haven't, right? It's a weird section here in the Sermon on the Mount. But I think that the importance that Jesus is trying to show us in the midst of all these other topics that are super important as well is that this one is important. It's important because what we're going to see this morning is living truthful lives in a dishonest world is how we live kingdom lives. Living truthful lives in a dishonest world is how we live kingdom lives. So we live in a world where truth is negotiable. It was probably negotiable for you this week. It was negotiable for me at times. Contracts have fine print. Politicians spin things. You spin things. We're really good at spinning the truth. Social media has filters. Why does it have filters? Because the truth can't be posted. We need filters. We say things like, I'll pray for you, or let's get together soon, knowing full well we're never going to do either of those things. And maybe you just did that in the lobby. We know we definitely won't or probably won't or maybe have the best intentions to. But why do we do that? Where does that come from? We feel we can't trust anyone. We believe things like expect the worst so you don't get hurt. You just need to think that everyone in your life is against you and can't be trusted. They will betray you. It's not an if, it's a when. So when is that going to come? And that's how I'm going to focus and see everyone else in my life. I can trust you as far as I can throw you. Another phrase that we use. I think Jesus calls his followers to live with integrity and truthfulness in every word and action because our God is a God of truth. And our world desperately needs people whose yes is yes and their no is no. Think about that. How many people in your life do you actually believe when they say yes, they're going to come through? You don't have to waver on it. They don't have to give you some kind of promise extra than yes or no. It's hard. I know the other weeks have been hard. This week's hard too. In a different way. So Matthew 5, 33 through 37, let's read that as Jesus moves into this idea of oaths or promises. Again, you have heard that it was said to you of old, you swear not falsely, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply, yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So this commandment in context, we've been seeing this as Jesus has been teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about a commandment, but he's also putting in context that the people who are teaching the commandments aren't actually teaching the commandment. They're teaching some half-truth about what that commandment is and what it's supposed to be saying. So the commandment here is probably two of them. You shall not bear false witness, but also that you shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. Oaths and truth-telling in the Old Testament, oaths were a solemn promise that invoked God as witness to affirm the truth or confirm an action. Oaths were meant to be binding. They were trust-building. They emphasized the importance of seriousness and responsibility and honesty in relationships. Why did oaths exist? They existed because humans have a tendency to be dishonest and to waver. Oaths provided a means of confidence and accountability. God himself made oaths, which if you just remember what we read here, Jesus says, don't take oaths. That doesn't make any sense. So we have to reconcile that a little bit. What is he talking about in here? Because God himself, we go to Genesis 15, God walks through the animals that are cut, making an oath against himself, a promise against himself. Hebrews 6, Paul makes oaths against God as calling God to witness. So what do we do with those things? When Jesus here, if we look here, he says, do not take an oath at all. That doesn't make any sense. How do we reconcile that? Well, I think Jesus' teaching on oath is not that he's banning all oaths here. Scripture gives examples, as I've already said. The Westminster Confession, which is a document that we subscribe to, in chapter 22, literally says, a lawful oath is part of religious worship. Okay, well, that means oath is okay. Wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calls God to witness. That's a key phrase. Calls God to witness of what he asserts or promises. So examples of some good oaths before we move on to what Jesus is actually talking about here so that you don't have to walk out of here going, I'm never going to promise anything again. Okay? Good oaths. Many of you made promises in marriage. You made an oath before God and others, till death do us part. That was a good oath. That was witnessed by God in the presence of God. That's good. Church membership. Many of you are members. You made a commitment here to this church to adhere to some of its values, but also to fulfill your duties as a member, right? You made an oath to that, and that's good. Elders, deacons, we just did that with deacons up here. They made an oath in the presence of God, and that was good. And then, for many of us, there was a promise to follow Jesus, a commitment to follow Jesus. I think what Jesus is confronting here is not any of that. I think what he's confronting is dishonesty and loopholes, right? The Pharisees over and over again have been looking for loopholes in the commandments. People who swore by heaven or earth or appear spiritual while avoiding real accountability, here's what was happening. The Pharisees were saying, hey, actually, I was pointed towards Jerusalem and I was supposed to be pointing away from it, so I actually don't have to keep that promise. Or I promised on my head and not my hand, and so I can actually break that promise. They were finding all kinds of things that would keep them from keeping a promise. And that's what Jesus is kind of making fun of here. He goes from heaven all the way down to literally the hair on your head. That there were differences in their minds to yes and no in terms of what I had to keep and I didn't have to keep. Oaths and vows only find a secure and right place as made upon God to be called to witness. Don't manipulate words to create an appearance of truthfulness is what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. You know you're not being truthful. Stop the charade. Be the kind of person whose simple word can be trusted. God holds accountable for every word. He holds us accountable for every word. Matthew 12 says that. Jesus says this, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word spoken. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Your words matter. Your yes and no matter. Your promises matter. Truthfulness isn't a matter of a technicality. It's a matter of integrity. Where is your integrity? Keller says this about this section. Tim Keller, pastor, theologian. He says, there can be different degrees of commitment, but there can't be different degrees of truthfulness. Truthfulness is truthfulness. There's no changing that. Jesus clarifies the law. He says, don't swear. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Like we said, the Pharisees were debating which oaths counted, which didn't. They were changing what made you to keep an oath. And Jesus is just saying, hey, stop. God sees it all and he knows it all. Everything. Everything you're promising, you're thinking you're out of it, you're mocking God, you're playing God. Stop. He owns it all. He knows it all. Just be honest. There's no sacred and secular divide. Every word is spoken before him. God holds every word accountable. Because our speech often reveals what? Dishonesty. Shaping truth for our advantage. Has this been your week? Your month? Shaping the truth for our advantage? Or distrust, assuming others are lying. Some of you in here may have a friend of 20 years and you're still like, I don't know if I can trust this guy. You have a distrust that is deep in you. And that's not to say that discernment is bad, but I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Flakiness, careless promises. Some of us are so flippant with yes and no. Yeah, yeah, totally, we'll be there. Or no, or yeah, whatever it is, right? We become super flippant with saying yes and no, careless promises. And then I think there's self-seeking motives in us, protecting image and integrity. We protect an image at the expense of integrity. Oaths are made because the temptation will be to break a promise. Okay, so Jesus, we've clarified, is not saying don't take oaths. But what he is saying is live truthful lives. Stop the charade. Just be truthful. Make your yes, yes, and your no, no. Make it mean something so when you tell someone yes, they know they can trust you. They know they can believe you. And the same thing if you were to tell them no. Okay? So 37, then, is a very short one-verse indictment. He says, anything more than this comes from evil. In some texts, the word evil is actually evil one, which I think is what he's talking about here. Jesus roots dishonesty in the spiritual realm. The question here is, what is Satan's name? What does the Bible describe him as? The father of lies. The deceiver. The accuser. Using lies to accuse. That's his name. That's his job. That's what he does. He's been doing it from the garden, and he will do it until Jesus returns. His job is to get us to believe lies and then to also speak lies. Because if he can crumble truth in this community, everything will be lost. If we're just all going around lying to each other. We can't have community if we do that. From the garden to the return of Jesus, Satan's method has been the same, distort the truth. And you know, he's really good at this. For example, he doesn't just straight out come out with a lie to us. We do the same thing with other people, right? If I were to told you yesterday there were 30 elephants in this room, you would be like, that's the worst lie you could have come up with to get me to believe that. But if I was like, there was one possum in this room last night, half of the room is at least thinking, well, maybe. Because it could be true. Satan's really good at this. The truth that is a lie but sounds like a truth. It's a half-truth. This is what he's trying to get us to speak. Half-truths. Telling people half the truth is a lie. Half-truth in itself, that phrase is deceptive. It's a lie. And we have to see that every lie echoes Eden's whisper. The truth is under attack. When truth falls apart, we ask present-day questions. I'm sure you are doing this right now. If you flip on the TV, sure enough, you're doing this. Is it true? Can it be trusted? Everything that we hear, we're filtering through those two things. Is it true? Can it be trusted? This isn't to say that discernment is not important, because I'm not saying that, but rather to emphasize the lack of truth and the rampant dishonesty around us. Everywhere. There's a reason we ask those questions everywhere. It's because discernment has led us to that place that we have to. But what's sad is that we feel the same way in here that we do out there. That we still have to ask those kind of questions. Discernment erodes when society rejects absolute truth. The truth collapses. All devolves into chaos and despair. Think about this. Without truth, where are we? If we just stopped telling truth to each other and we just told lies to each other, this would be chaos. Without truth, families fracture. Without truth, we live hardened, walled-off lives. We live lives of lies. Because the truth is too hard, we live in a lie. Churches lose their witness. If I'm the watching world and I see you in the workplace and I know the kind of person you are in the workplace, that you cheat to get ahead, you're dishonest about the way you talk about and to others, what am I going to think about you? I'm definitely not going to believe the gospel when it comes out of your mouth, because I know you're a dishonest person. Churches lose their witness if we lose truth. Well, okay, why am I saying in all this? I want to emphasize the huge impact of lies and dishonesty at all levels. From the smallest to the largest, the Pharisees were trying to find ways to avoid fulfilling promises. Are you and I doing the same? Keeping their word they didn't want to do. It was the normal way of doing things like it is today. Whether white lies or blatant ones, all of them go against the principles of the kingdom. We are not any different than them. So let me give you a funny example, take you all the way back to your childhood. On the playground, right? You promise your friend, like, oh yeah, I'll let you go down the slide first. Oh, sorry, fingers crossed. What? Who taught you that? Or same thing on the playground, you go, hold on, pinky promise. Why do we think crossing pinkies is going to make the promise any better? Are we thinking pinkies are on the table for being lost in this moment? Or even worse, and this is kind of terrifying, that kids go, cross my heart, hope to die. Hope to die? Like, that is really serious. I don't think you understand what you're promising. But we do those kind of things as kids, right? Just as kids. No, we know these silly games are still in us. At our hearts, we're dishonest because we're self-worshippers. You and I are self-worshippers. We want our way, our timing, our circumstances on our own terms. And at any moment, that can change when I want to change the terms because they're no longer working for me. I'm a self-worshipper. My heart is dishonest. Jesus is after hearts this morning. Both of the Pharisees and of his listeners who are listening to this sermon, and of us. Dishonesty starts deep within us. You and I want approval, so we exaggerate. When did you exaggerate this week for approval? Where did that come from? Or maybe you fear rejection, so you hide. Again, I said this earlier, some of us fear rejection so much that when we come in here, we have to keep the lies going. We've created such a web of them that we're totally tied because we can't live in truth, and so we have to keep the lie going. and we fear rejection, and that's what drives us there. We crave control. How many of y'all wanted control this week? And you and I are willing to manipulate the circumstances. We're willing to manipulate the truth for control. So I will tell half truth. I won't tell any truth. I'll keep back the truth for the sake of control. We embellish the truth without even realizing what we're doing. You guys know this. Fish get bigger, right? Fishermen out there. Fish get bigger when you tell people about them. Your golf drive gets longer. The profits that you're making are bigger than what they actually are. Your portfolio is doing better than it actually is. Boyfriends become more handsome until you actually see them. Your kids' successes grow as you talk to other parents about them. SAT scores gain points. I got a 1090. It was a 1020. And even our walks with Jesus and obedience to him increase in empty praise. Because again, we feel like we have to lie. I can't tell you I'm not doing well. I can't tell you that I'm struggling this week. I can't tell you that I haven't read my Bible in a month. Why? Because we have to keep up all these appearances and these lies. We feel like it's better to lie to you than to actually tell the truth about who I am and where I am. And we live under Satan's kingdom when we do that. But Jesus is always after the heart. He's looking at us and saying, hey, that mask of self-interest is not freedom. It's slavery. To live in a web of lies is slavery. I've called you out from that to be able to live a life of truth as you have been created to live mine, a child of the King. You know, I think about often things we do too to bend the truth at our convenience or image that makes us hide parts of reality. George MacDonald talked about this. He's a pastor, theologian, an admission to this whole text. He said, I always try, I think I do, to be truthful. All the same, I tell a great many petty lies, things that mean one thing to myself, though another to other people. But I do not think lightly of it. Where I'm more often wrong is in tacitly pretending. I hear things which I do not, especially jokes and good stories, the point of which I always miss. But seeing everyone laughing, I laugh too, for the sake of not looking like a fool. My respect for the world's opinion is my greatest stumbling block, I fear. I was thinking about this text this week, and there's a couple months ago here. Maybe some of you will relate to this story. We had a Saturday getting a lot done at the house. There was a list of things to do and working through that. And we got to about 2 o'clock on Saturday, and the kids were finally down, and I was like, I grabbed my bag of my chosen snack for that day, and I had my drink, and I went to the couch, and I sat down. And as I was sitting down, I was about there for 2 minutes, and I hear my wife say, hey, did you get that thing? Pause. I could tell her the truth and get up right now, or I could lie. I'm like, yeah, I got it. And what I'm thinking is like, I'll get it later. She won't even know. But it comes from the same place. It's a silly example, but it's the truth. We do this all the time. Why? And I think at the deepest level, we need to ask, who are we when no one is watching? Is truth valuable to you? Truth-telling starts in secret before it makes its way out into the public. Truthful hearts in a dishonest world, integrity flows from the inside out. It's not about shaping up the outside, but Jesus has got to do something inside of us before it starts showing itself outside of us. We have to examine our hearts. I want you to pause and ask yourself this question. How much do I value truth? How much do I value truth, and how would I know that? I think there are weeks when I would say, I value truth a lot. And there are weeks where I would look back over and say, kinda. What motivates my words? Am I trustworthy when it costs me? Am I trustworthy when it costs me? Which means if I've promised something and all of a sudden keeping that promise means costing me. That's really when the rubber meets the road, right? Am I a person of truthfulness? Or am I going to manipulate and change? May my yes just mean yes at home, at work, in my ministry. Truthful living requires dependence on the Spirit of truth. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth in John 16. That's the Spirit that lives in us, the one that makes us truthful and calls us into that. Truthfulness is part of our witness. I said this earlier. When we fail to keep our word, admit failure, speak honestly, we reflect the God who cannot lie. So Jesus, here's the good news of this morning. Hopefully we've gotten to this point in time and you're like, well, I feel like I'm never going to be able to do this. This feels impossible. Like you're talking about, if I think about my last week, my last month, the idea of truth-telling and the lies that I start to see seeping into my words and the conversations that I'm having, it feels like too much. Jesus' example is this. His yes could be trusted and never wavered. From leaving heaven and coming to earth to his obedience to his heavenly Father and his earthly Father, perfectly, his yes was trustworthy. His yes was steadfast. Even in the secret, in the moment where he could have given his yes up, he literally says, "Not my will, but your will," in the garden. When it came to cost, his yes never wavered. This is the best news for us. Praise the Lord. He is not like us. He is faithful and truthful. His yes to you and me it's better. His promises are better. They can be trusted. One of the ways we no longer live as slaves to sin is by living in and with the Spirit of truth that Jesus has given us by his life, death, and resurrection. The gospel has freed you this morning to stop living in the lie and to live in truth, to walk in light. If you want to live in that, you have it open as an invitation. Receive forgiveness and grace this morning. Jesus is looking at you with open arms, and he's saying, "I know, and I paid for it. Come. Let me make you a person of your word, of truthfulness." Okay, how do we become people of truth? I think the first thing is pretty simple from the passage that Jesus is giving us here. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't be flippant with your words. Stop, avoid overpromising. Mean what you say and follow through. Practice truth in private. Confess half-truths. Confess exaggerations. Ask for accountability. Be quick to repent because it's going to happen. You're going to have it this week. You're going to be given the moment to repent. Turn back to Jesus. Don't continue to live in the lie. Come back. Experience truth and forgiveness. And then use your words to build trust. Speak with clarity, humility, and honesty this week. Build trust with those around you. And then the last thing is just remember your identity. We are people of the King. The kingdom that we've been talking about, the kingdom of God. You and I are those people. We have been ransomed with a price. We have been bought, and we have been made new creations. The old is gone, the new has come, which means falsehood has gone and truth has come that we can live in. You and I are children of the King. We are not children anymore of the prince of the power of this world. Don't live in the dominion of Satan. Live in the dominion of Christ. Freedom exists there. Truth exists there. Jesus doesn't want to just win people who say true things. He wants truthful people. We live in truth, and people will see Christ. When we keep our word, when we own our mistakes, when we refuse to shade the truth, our lives will point others to the gospel. Truthfulness is not a moral duty. It's a reflection of God's nature. It's who he is, and it's who he has made us to be. You and I, we've seen this throughout this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said it back earlier. We're salt. We are light. We cannot be salt and light and live in falsehood. In order to be salt and light in this world, we need to look different than this world. And different is truth. May our yes be yes and our no be no. Lord, keep us from evil and sanctify us in the truth. Let me pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would change us by it, that you would make us people of truth. We ask this all in your name. Amen. I'm going to give you a chance to pause before communion and reflect two things this morning. This is a chance to repent, to come to the Lord and confess sin, and specifically to confess lies. If you have spoken or even believed lies this week, this is the chance to confess that and to repent. And then the second thing is that you would ask the Lord to change you, that you would become a person of truth, that the Spirit of God that lives in you wants to make you a person of truth, and you would ask God to do so in you. And after a little while, I will pray and close this, and we'll move to communion.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.